evening, everyone. Let's stand for our first song. And let's sing number 17. Our first song will be Ye Servants of God, number 17. Let's stand as we sing, and then we'll take some requests. Ye Servants, 17. We'll sing all the verses.
Ye servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious, he rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still he is nigh. His presence we have, the great congregation his triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God who sits on the throne, let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim, fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give him his right, all glory and power, all wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing and infinite love.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'll take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing? Five, 14. All right. All right, let's sing all three. 5:14.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony, when the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
5:15? All right. Why don't we do first and last? 5:15.
wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
All right, I heard 398, and what was the other one?
One.
All right, let's do 398 first. First and last. 398, yeah.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking from the well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. So my brother, if the things this world gives you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to Him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole.
All right, and was it number one? Which one? Let's see. 395? All right, let's do 395. 395. Let's do first and last, 395.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, for by faith lest my sight lead me with heavenly light. Teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until
one still on there? All right, I'm gonna suggest then an alternate to number one. It's the same melody. What is that one? Does anyone know that one? It has the other words. Finds it before me. Here we go. 215. Let's do 215. This is like number one, but for Easter. 215. Are spoken. 278. Let's stand for our last one. 278. We'll do all the verses.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. Word cannot be broken, form thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well, supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which like the Lord the giver never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Thus deriving from their banner light by night and shade by day, safe they feed upon the manna which he gives them when they
Well, good evening. Good to see you all here. How'd it go this afternoon in Awana? Anybody want to give us an update? Did it go all right? Everything smooth? Smooth sailing for day one? Nobody wants to say. Okay, I get it. Well, this is an opportunity tonight for you to share praises, testimony, prayer requests. Anybody have anything tonight? You all worn out? Like the weather change? Nothing. Wow. Okay. Your teams all got beat today? What happened? Well, bow with me then, and let's take a minute to pray together. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for just the privilege again to be together, have this opportunity to worship and sing and study your word and be with people of like precious faith. And thank you for just the ministry today of your people to each other and the ministry of your spirit to us through your word. And we do thank you for the Awana ministry, Lord, and pray for each one who's involved in that, that they would, this would be a really productive year and just a fruitful year. And thank you for all these who serve in that ministry, and pray for the children who attend, Lord, our own children, children in our church and others from around the community that come. I pray that it would just have an eternal impact in their lives as they learn the gospel and learn the scripture. So bless that ministry and give strength, endurance, joy, wisdom, patience to those who participate. Thank you for that. Thank you for the weather change, of the cool weather, and just the change of seasons, and just the reminder of your goodness, the beauty of your creation, the wisdom, the display of your power and your bounty to us, Lord. It's just manifest in so many ways day after day, and we thank you for it and pray that we would enjoy the season and give thanks and express our praise to you, and do that in a way that others hear and see that we give all the credit to you for these blessings that we enjoy. Thank you for this time tonight, again, to open your word and look at these songs of ascent. I pray that your spirit would guide us, direct our thoughts, and make it profitable, Lord. These things, too, were written for our instruction, so we pray you would give us insight into how they apply to us as believers now, and that we would profit from this time. So thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would invite you to open again to Psalm 122 tonight, and let me read it for you. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This psalm leads me to ask and to think about the question, why do people go to church? Why do people go to church? One person suggested the only reason people go to church is because they never stop to ask why they go to church, implying that if we ever stopped to think about it, we'd stop going because we realize we really don't have a good reason to go. I think many people probably see it that way and think of us who go to church probably in that way. Is that how you see it, though? Is going to church just a habit that you've never really stopped to consider or question? Maybe you are here tonight because someone pressures you to come, or you're expected to be here, and there is an external expectation there. I think for many people, that is true. There are people who obviously come to church, go to church for the wrong reasons, business contacts, to meet girls, to do penance, to relieve guilt, to be noticed, for social status. But I think we would all agree that for all the people who go to church for the wrong reasons, most who go regularly at least do so for the right reasons. But the question comes, what are those reasons? What are the right reasons? I think our psalm here, this third in this series, helps us with that. I think it offers some insight on that. It begins with an announcement. It begins with the declaration, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad. This writer was glad to go. He was glad to be told it's time to go to the house of the Lord. He was happy to gather with God's people. Now, I'd like to think that's typical, wouldn't you? That's not an anomaly. That's not abnormal. That's normal. All believers share to some degree that sentiment. I know I do. That isn't to say that every Sunday morning I'm leaping out of bed at, 3 in the morning waiting to go. Why isn't everybody up yet? I'm ready. It doesn't mean that there aren't times when I don't feel like coming or whatever. But I always am glad I did, right? So why is that? Why are we glad to go to the house of the Lord? What makes that a joyful experience? What makes God's people happy about doing that, gathering corporately in a designated place at a particular time? I want us to look at this psalm and see if we can answer it. I think there's some insight here as this writer, David, sort of shares not only in that declaration, but in all of this, somewhat a testimony. Why is he so glad to go to the house of the Lord? And I find here seven reasons, seven words really that I think summarize the common longings, the common desires, the common needs even that draw us together. The first word is the word I would use, community. Community. Verse 1, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I think we gladly gather corporately because we long to belong. We long for fellowship. We long for relationship, togetherness. We're social creatures. We like to be where people like to be. Even the most introverted among us want to be with other people and belong to a group that shares our interests and meets our needs and makes us feel connected, makes us feel like family. That's why people join clubs and all the other kinds of things that people join, teams and associations and fraternities and so on. God made us that way. God is a relational being, and we are made in His image. And I think that's part of it, just the longing for relationship and fellowship. Even after God made man, you remember He looked at everything He had made and declared it all good, except the part about man being alone, and said that was not good. So even in that relationship that Adam had before God, that was not sufficient. It was not good for Adam to be alone. And if it wasn't good for him, it's probably not good for us either. So he's saying, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because of who's there? The Lord and his people. The house of the Lord here, obviously initially that referred to the tabernacle and then later on the temple. And now, of course, the house of the Lord is us. It's not this building. It's the people. We are the temple. We are the dwelling of God in the Spirit, Ephesians 2:22. 1 Timothy 3:15 calls the church the household of God. So it's not the building. It's not, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into this building. But it's the desire to be with the people that we meet with when we come here. That's the attraction. We belong to this family, this fellowship of Christ followers. And it's that commonality, that communal sort of relationship that we have that that we appreciate. And that's why we come. John Wesley once said, there is nothing more un-Christian than a solitary Christian. I think that's right. To be in community with other believers is part of what it means to be a believer. And when we love the Lord, we love to do that. We want to be in his house because we love to be with his people. The second word I find here, as just a way to summarize what's being talked about, the word stability. Not only community, but stability. Verse 2, he says, our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together. I think all of that says something about our longing for stability, security, strength, consistency, order, structure, tradition even. There are so many variables in life, right? So many things that are just changing at such a rapid rate all around us. We live in a world that's just in flux all the time. Everything is moving faster and faster, changing faster and faster. I think we want to know that some things don't change, right? Some things never change. There are some constants. And every occasion of corporate worship, I think, should reinforce that. To stand in Jerusalem with all of its rich history was to stand on solid ground, as it were. To feel like here was something permanent. Here was something lasting. Something that's been here before me and will be here after me. Jerusalem was a magnificent city, not excessively large back then, but a crowded city, bustling with life and commerce. It was centrally located geographically in Israel. It was the center of spiritual life and worship, host to the tabernacle and then the temple. It was also the political center, the capital, the seat of David's throne, the seat of justice, and it was a well-built city, walled, gated, compact, perfectly suited to its purpose. And so the children of Israel loved to go there and felt proud to be a part of such a rich heritage. And there are cities like that in our country, right, where there's a historic value to it, and you love to go there and just stand there and just sort of reminisce about all that's going on in this place. Well, there's that sort of connection with Jerusalem, and people felt that, and I think that's why, as believers, we love the church. It's not that, you know, the church is against change. It's just that we like it that not everything needs to change, you know. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. The church is, you know, and that's always relevant. Truth is unchanging. The church is built on a firm foundation, the ministry of Jesus and his apostles, the truth of Scripture, and that foundation is fixed, it's immovable, it's unshakable, and I think we long to be connected to something like that. to plant our feet on solid ground and say, I'm standing here, and on at least here I know I can stand securely and not be shaken or moved. We want to build our lives on Christ, the solid rock. And when we come together, that's part of what that is all about. So stability, I think, is a part of it. A third word is unity. Unity. Verse 4, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that speaks of unity, because the tribes were always in conflict, weren't they? Civil war was normal. Periods of peace were abnormal. And yet these annual pilgrimages, three times a year, to Jerusalem, were something that all the tribes participated in. They all came together from Dan to Beersheba. They all participated. And I think that's a great analogy for the church as well. There's tremendous diversity, and yet there is unity. What we share in common is far more profound and precious to us than all of our differences. You think about the New Testament era and just really the miracle that the church existed and survived. When you have the great chasm that you have between Jew and Gentile, or even just male and female, and slave and free, a tremendous diversity in the early church. And yet, in Christ and in the church, they all became one. Paul in Galatians 3:28 could say, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male nor female, slave or free. You are all one in Christ. It isn't that those distinctions go away. It's that in the church, they all belong and they all are stand on equal footing before Christ and with each other. And that's an exciting thing. We all want to be a part of that. That's an obvious supernatural thing. When you have that much diversity unified, when you have that much potential for conflict, and yet people that love each other and want to be together, that's the power of the gospel on display. And we find that nowhere on earth. Nowhere on earth except here in the church. So why do we go to church? Because of that. We love that. We want to be a part of that. The fourth word, I would say, the word duty. We're compelled by a sense of duty. Verse 4, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. This ordinance, I think, refers to the command in Deuteronomy 16:16 that three times a year all the males were to appear before the Lord for these feasts. And they were not to appear before the Lord empty-handed, it says. They were to bring, in other words, sacrifices. They were to come prepared to offer their sacrifices and thus to what? To give thanks to the name of God. Of the Lord. That was the point. That was their duty. And because that was God's due. And of course that's applicable to us as well. We come together to give thanks. And that is right for us to do that. God is good. He is faithful. He is benevolent toward us. He made us. He's redeemed us. He keeps us. He provides for us. Thanksgiving then should flow from our lips continually. That's the sacrifice that we should constantly be giving, is thanksgiving. We're sinning against God when we don't do that, right? When we don't give Him thanks for who He is and what He's done. So, why are we here? Why do we come here? Why do we come to church? What is this about? Well, part of it, at least, is to give thanks to the Lord. There's a sense of duty in that, a sense of delight as well. We want to do that. It's right to do that. but we certainly understand that we need to do that. It's good. It does us good to do that. To have a designated time and a designated place where you know you're going to do that. You need that in your life. You need it built into your life. And that's part of what this gathering is for. Giving thanks is really the heart of worship. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations." That's the heart of worship, is saying thanks, giving thanks to him. And it's something that we're to do publicly, not just privately. Psalm 35:18, "I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among a mighty throng." Giving thanks corporately is important. God wants us to do it corporately. It glorifies him as one generation proclaims his works to another. Giving thanks is also a way to evangelize our neighbors and the nations. Psalm 105:1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." So, giving thanks or bragging on God is how we evangelize. It's part of how we say to the peoples, "Hey, look at our God. Look what he's like. Look what he does." So it's part of making him known. So this is vital to what it means for us to be the people of God, as we give thanks to his name. We recognize his goodness, his grace in our lives. We're humbled by that. And we never stop expressing our gratitude for that. And so we gladly gather corporately out of that sense of duty. Fifth word, the word authority. Verse 5, he says, "For there," speaking of Jerusalem, "for there thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David." Thrones, judgment. That's another reason we come together. Jerusalem was not only the central place of worship, but it was the place where judgments were made, civil judgments, decisions were made, and the law of God was applied. The king's palace was the supreme court. There the people could expect equity and justice, the law to be carried out. You know that in David's day and afterwards, the kings and their chief ministers would make themselves available to hear cases, right? I mean, that's what's going on when the classic example of that, Solomon, the two women arguing over the one remaining child. Who was the real mother? Well, Solomon said, "Bring me a sword, we'll split the child in half." And the real mother piped up and said, no, don't do that. Give her the child, but don't take his life." So that's an illustration of that. Jerusalem became the seat of justice. It became the place where cases could be heard and the law could be applied specifically to the issues and needs of the people. The one place where the authoritative word of God could be heard and applied. And how important is that, right? Our hearts cry out for that. For justice, right? For truth, for equity, for righteousness, for a decisive, authoritative word from God, right? For some ultimate authority to settle it, right? Settle the matter. Decide. Judge between right and wrong. Make things right. Vindicate the righteous. Punish evildoers. That's why I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," because that's where I know I'm going to hear the truth. That's a huge part, isn't it, of why we gather, why we're glad to go to church. Because we live in a world of untruth and lies and injustice, where good is called evil and evil is called good, and the authorities that we depend on for justice, for protection, they don't always come through. So where is our court of appeal? It is before the throne of God, ultimately, the ultimate judge, the final authority. And his every decision is true and gracious and wise. And so there's a sense in which we are glad to come to the house of the Lord because we come to hear the word of the Lord. We've heard the arrogant opinions of men. Let us hear the authoritative word of God. We can read the paper. We can watch the news at home. Tell us what God says. Tell us what is real. Tell us what is true. Tell us what is right. Let us hear God's judgment on the matter. That's what we want to know. Remind us that God's word is final, right? That he sits on the throne as the sovereign ruler over heaven and earth. And in the end, there will be no outstanding injustices. Every case will be heard. Every score will be settled. Righteousness will reign. So, sure, I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Because why? Because as a being made in the image of God, I long for community, stability, and unity. I have a deep sense of duty, and I need the assurance that there is an authority. There is one ultimate, final authority. The sixth word, destiny. Verse 6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces." As the people of God, we know, as believers, we know that God's plan for planet Earth really centers on Jerusalem, doesn't it? When there's peace in Jerusalem, when there's prosperity in Jerusalem, all is well. But what makes for peace and prosperity in Jerusalem? Ultimately, it's having a righteous king and an obedient people. And when's that going to happen? When Christ comes, right? Jesus, who died and rose again, will return to Jerusalem and judge the nations and sit on David's throne and rule the world in peace and righteousness. And we know that. We know that's our destiny. That's the future. That's what's coming. That's the certainty that we long for and wait for and hope for and pray for. Right? And we're not just praying for temporal peace and economic prosperity in Jerusalem. We're praying for ultimate, permanent peace and prosperity in Jerusalem. Peace is the word shalom. It's more than just the absence of war. It means wholeness, really. Total wholeness, health, well-being. Prosperity is sort of a synonymous word. It means tranquility, ease, abundance. But that's what our broken world, that's what our broken humanity wants. That's what people cry out for, isn't it? That's what sin has stolen from us, is peace, wholeness, and true prosperity, ease, tranquility. That's what Christ restores, and that's what Christ will restore when he returns. And so that's what we pray for. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That means we're praying for Christ to come and fix what our sin has broken and complete the redemption that he has purchased on the cross. Finish that work. Bring it to consummation. And the scripture says that that's going to happen. The day is going to come when Jerusalem will be restored and the nations will stream into Jerusalem from all over the globe to find the healing and the life that will flow when Jesus makes things right. That's the plan, see? That's the future. That was His promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Jesus is the descendant of Abraham who brings all that to fulfillment. So we have a future, and that's what draws us together, right? That future, that destiny, the certainty of it. People go to church not because it's a tradition they're unwilling to reject. People go to church not because religion is a crutch that gets them through life. We go to church and we're glad to go because the church is the beginning of the new world. This new order that Jesus is bringing, and we want to be a part of it, both now and then. We know what God is doing in the world through Christ, and we gather as His people to cheer Him on and pray for His peace and prosperity to come and to characterize our lives now so that people see it and are drawn to believe the gospel. That leads to a final word, the word charity, or you could use the word ministry, verse 8. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Why do we come here Sunday after Sunday? Why do I come? I come for my sake. Is that okay? Sure, I come for my sake, but what else? For your sake, right? For the sake of my brothers and my friends, for the sake of the house of the Lord, right? All the people. Do we understand that? I am here for your sake. You are here for my sake. I am here because I seek your peace. May peace be within you. That's why I'm here. I will seek your good. That's why we're here. We need that perspective, don't we? We have a responsibility to minister to each other. Me seeking your good, you seeking my good. That's why we're given gifts. Spiritual gifts to serve one another, to benefit one another. Some are good at teaching. Some are good at praying. Some are good at encouraging. Some are good at giving. Some are good at serving and helping. We have all these things and all these ways, all these manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. Well, look, whatever you're good at, we need it. Share it with us. Seek our good with it. Promote our spiritual well-being by using your gift in service to the body. For the sake of your brothers, for the sake of your friends, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we all do our part. We all do our ministry. In the New Testament, the principle is the same in Hebrews 10:24, right? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Same thing. Same thing. So, you know, if you won't come to church for your own sake, will you come for mine? You ever think about that? You ever think when you're not really thinking, oh, I think I'll stay home today or I think I'll stay home tonight? Do you ever think about the person who needs you to be there? I mean, how powerful would that be if each of us came because there's at least one other person that we're going to minister to, we're going to seek the good of. I'm here because I know they're going to be here and I want to be there to encourage them and maybe admonish them or pray with them or... For your sake, for the sake of my brothers and my friends. So maybe there's some little pacts we need to have with each other. I'll tell you what, I'll come for your sake if you'll come for my sake. All right? That's the spirit that draws us together. Luther said that. He said, I will seek what is best for you. That's the charity that ought to drive our corporate gatherings. When that spirit prevails, everyone benefits, and everyone leaves saying what? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So let us strive to be a people who love the church and love to gather as the church and do so for the right reasons, because we understand these seven ties that bind us together: community, stability, unity, duty, authority, destiny, and charity. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm, the testimony from an Old Testament saint of the love for corporate worship, corporate assembly, gathering with other believers. Lord, we understand that. That certainly applies to us. We get it. We have that same joy, that same longing when we gather. And many times we've all experienced it when we've been away or not able to be here, or we're out of town. We go to church somewhere else or whatever it might be. We feel that loss. We miss. And so we are glad. We're glad to be able to come into this fellowship and be a part of this body, and we are grateful for these ties that bind us, and pray that you would make them stronger, even stronger than they are, that we would have a sense of doing this for someone else's sake when maybe we don't feel like doing it for our own sake, to really be committed to each other and to seeking the good of one another. Thank you for all of these things, Lord, that really are components of our gatherings. These are the things. This is real. This is true. This is what it's about for us as well. So thank you for this picture, this reminder. I pray you'd strengthen our church, make us even more effective, more faithful, more glad, more joyful, and more fruitful in the things that you've given us here. Thank you for the time today. Thank you for sweet fellowship, and even for the meal times, Lord. Such a simple thing. It's not simple to put it all together, but it's a simple way to share and express our love and our fellowship. So thank you for those who serve us in that way. And even now, as we get to go back and share a meal again, pray your blessing on the food, your blessing on our fellowship together, and just your care for us through this next week, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.